So let's give attention. Again, this is God's very word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May God bless his word to us this morning. How does a church introduce itself? Right. "Hi, my name is Emmanuel. Nice to meet you." But essentially, that's what we're doing here this morning. It's a church introducing itself, right? We're in a new place, a new setting, new neighbors, hoping very specifically to welcome people in and introduce Emmanuel. How do you do that? Perhaps you're a visitor here this morning. So great to have visitors on our opening Sunday celebrating with us. And so you're getting an introduction to Emmanuel. Maybe you're visiting us for the first time and this is all new to you. Or maybe you visited us in the old building, but still there's a lot of newness, right? New setting. It's a reintroduction. But there's a real sense in that we're all getting introduced to Emmanuel this morning. After all, even if you've been a core part of the body for this church for years and years, there is so much new, and it's logical for us to begin to think, well, who are we? Right? Who are we here? What are we about? Why are we here? We're getting introduced to who we are. How do you introduce a church? An introduction to Emmanuel. It's actually the first step in what's going to be a whole series for us. We're calling it Emmanuel Identity, right? Who are we? What are we about? Right? It's a very critical question for a church to answer, and we're going to answer it in a rather unusual way. Unusual, but very, very important. We're going to talk about who we are by first talking about who he is. If we want to discover who we are and who we are to be as Emmanuel the church, we got to first talk about Emmanuel the person. Right, you might know that before Emmanuel was ever the name of a church, it was a title, a name given to Jesus himself. And so what we're going to focus on in wrestling through Emmanuel identity is, okay, let's not first talk about us. Let's talk about who he is. Let's talk about who Jesus is all about. And then we'll see what God wants to do is not focus our eyes on us, but on him, and then conform us to his likeness. Make our identity more and more match his identity. That's what God does with bodies. It's what God does with individuals. What does God want to do with you? Right? You have a particular make and shape as he created you. But that's also mixed with our sin. And so what does God do? Well, what does he want to do? He wants to focus your eyes, first and foremost, on who Jesus is. And then as you gaze upon him, sure enough, you'll discover you're more and more molded and shaped to match who he is. Right? We get to know our identity by studying his. We get to be shaped about who we are by looking at who he is. And there really is no better place to go than Mark's gospel, because that is the big question of Mark's gospel. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And Mark presents Jesus to us by giving us action. Right? He's going to give us scene after scene after scene about what Jesus does. He's going to show us Jesus, not by philosophizing about Jesus, not even by giving us a lot of what Jesus teaches, but he's going to show us again and again and again and again what Jesus does, ultimately climaxing in what he does at the cross. And it's in looking at what Jesus does that we discover who he is, and sure enough, we'll discover that our identity is more and more molded to match who he is. And this morning, we get the introduction to Emmanuel, to who Jesus is all about. The three points are listed there in your bulletin. And the first one, the news of Emmanuel, focuses on us on just that very first verse. And that very first verse, some scholars have called it the topic sentence for Mark's book. It's very simple, but it's a real, real teaser of an introduction. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first word that should grab our attention is that word gospel. Gospel. Now, probably that has a very religious-y sounding tone to your ears, but the word gospel just means good news. Good news. But a very specific kind of good news. It's not just, oh, this is pretty good, right? It's not like, oh, good news, Wawa is having a sale on hoagies. Good news. No, it's good news in the sense of this good news is announced and it changes everything. So, for example, that word gospel is used in the Old Testament to describe the news that comes back from the battlefield. Victory. Victory. Right? Throw a party. Celebrate. You can sleep peacefully tonight. Your family is safe because the enemy is defeated. We've won a victory. Everything's changed. This is wonderful. Good news. Gospel. That kind of good news. Or perhaps what was even more familiar to Mark's original audience, Mark seems to be writing very specifically to those in the Roman world, the word gospel was used to describe the birthday of Caesar Augustus. If you know anything about Caesar Augustus, he literally changed the world. Here is this individual who becomes the head of the Roman Empire a little bit before the time of Jesus, just a few years before. He ushers in this period of unprecedented peace, right? The wars and the conflicts that had raged for forever. All of a sudden, one-third of the world's population is gathered under one government, and there's this period for hundreds of years of peace and stability. It's unheard of. It's unprecedented. And here's the guy who ushers it in, literally changing the world, and then just a few years before Jesus is born, just after Augustus dies, there on the Roman calendar, sure enough, it's Caesar's birthday, Augustus's birthday. What is it called? Gospel. Good news that this man was born and he changed the world. And along comes Mark and says, I want to tell you some good news. It's not wah-wah hoagie good news. It's good news, everything has changed. The good news of Jesus. So if you even just stop there and begin to reflect on identity, who you are, has Jesus changed everything for you? He's arrived in your life and everything's changed. It's that good. There's a real sense from the very beginning, if that kind of radical goodness has not arrived, then you're missing something. And you're in a good place, because we're going to discover more who this Jesus is. And so we'll keep going. So good news, it's big. And then the news is about, Mark says, a person. It's the good news of Jesus. And to give us a little teaser about who Jesus is, he throws out two titles for Jesus. He says, it's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those are both titles. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's the word anointed one, Old Testament Messiah. But there's a little bit in the beginning of Mark. What do we mean by that, anointed one? In the Old Testament, there were lots of anointed ones running around. The prophets, the priests, the kings, they were all anointed. How does this Jesus fit into that? More and more as you go through the Old Testament, the anointed one took on a more climactic sense to it. There was going to be this one climactic figure, the anointed one, the Messiah, a king, a great king like David from his line, who was going to come and who was going to conquer God's enemies and bring in a period of peace and righteousness. But even that, what kind of king is he going to be? So in Jesus' very day, you had people standing up claiming these promises of anointed one, Christ, and picking up a sword and raising an army and trying to conquer the Romans. That kind of king? Is that what this Jesus is about? Again, Mark's just kind of teasing us, but it's big. A great king that's long expected, who's also the Son of God. Again, question marks. What do we mean by Son of God? In the Old Testament, you have a number of different individuals that were called sons of God. You had Israel as a nation called God's son. You had the sons from the line of David, Solomon, and so forth, called my son, the Lord says. Well, son like that son. In the Roman world, you had just great individuals called son of God, like Caesar, son of God. Son of God like that son, or something bigger? But the questions keep us reading. But whatever it is, it's big. It's big news, good news, life-changing, earth-shattering good news. Has it been that big for you? Has Jesus come in and change everything? It's that good of good news? Well, let's keep going. Let's learn more about him. In fact, you do indeed learn more about Emmanuel by then, secondly, learning about the messenger for Emmanuel. Because after giving the topic of the book, Mark immediately goes into who prepares the way for this individual's coming, this Emmanuel, this Jesus' coming. And we read of that in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So before Jesus arrives on the scene, God sends this forerunner. Now, one who's going to announce who is coming and how to get ready. Who's coming and how to get ready. And the first thing that Mark wants us to know is that this forerunner, he names him John, who you might know as John the Baptist because of all the baptizing he did, that this forerunner, John, well, he's the one who was promised long ago. Long, long ago. Some 700 years and more from the time of his coming, God promised that this forerunner, this messenger, would come. And looking at some of those prophecies gives us a hint of how great Jesus is. You get in verse 2 and 3 a quote from the Old Testament. Actually, it's three quotes that Mark weaves together. Exodus, Malachi, and then finally, climactically, Isaiah 40. Isaiah gets the title on it, probably because it's the longest quote. He's the biggest written prophet. But you notice something interesting as you look in the details of these quotes. One of the first verse, the second verse there, we're going to look at tonight. But if you look at verse 3, notice something interesting about what it tells you about Jesus. But you got to pay attention, look carefully. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay, so you got this idea. You're going to have someone coming, a messenger coming, who is going to prepare the way. Okay? He's going to prepare the way for someone else who's going to come later. Okay? Ask the question, who's coming? Preparing the way for whom? Prepare the way of the Lord. You go back to Isaiah, the fuller quote, "A highway for our God." What does the prophecy say? Who's coming after John? The Lord is coming. God himself is coming. Right? The creator, Yahweh, Jehovah of heaven and earth, the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. John is preparing the way for the coming of God. And then who shows up? Jesus. Hold it. What? Prepare the way for God, for the Lord's coming. And all of a sudden, you get this man, Jesus. The Lord? Right? Again, John doesn't answer, or Mark doesn't answer every question, but he's throwing it out there and saying, here is this individual who's coming, so identified with God himself that you can say that his coming is the coming of the Lord. It's God himself. Again, he's going to explain more, but this is big. This is very big. And to give another sense from the messenger of how big the one who comes after him, John, at the end of our passage, does a little comparison. Did you notice how he compares who he is with the one who comes after him? This is verses 7 and 8. John describes, he says, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So here's what John's doing. He's comparing who he is with who comes after him, who he is with who Jesus is. You got to understand who John is. John is no slouch, right? This isn't just Joe Schmo on the street. This is the one who's been promised for some 700 years. This is the one who we read in verse 5 that all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to see. So these huge crowds from the countryside, these huge crowds from the elites in the city are coming out to see this John, a hugely successful ministry. Now, here is the one who, verse 6, dresses in a peculiar way. What's that all about, right? Camel's hair and leather belt. It's to tell that he looks like Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, right? The picture is, this John is big, big stuff, right? Promised for 700 years. He is the one who gets things ready. He is the one that these huge crowds are coming out to see. He looks like the greatest of the great of the Old Testament heroes. Jesus even later says that among those born of woman up until John, John was the greatest. The greatest. So we're not talking about someone who's just an everyday guy. But then John says, you know, compare me, as great as he is, with who comes after me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and take off his sandal, untie his sandal. Maybe that doesn't mean much to you. That's a big, big deal. Kids, maybe you can help me out. Kids, can you picture what it would be like to wear sandals back in Jesus' day? So picture like a thin flip-flop, right? You're wearing your flip-flops, you're walking down the road, but there wasn't any sidewalks back then. Right? No sidewalks. You're just walking on the dirt path, the dirt road. And it rained, like it rained yesterday. It rained. So what does the dirt path look like? It looks like mud. And who are you walking behind? You're walking behind the herd of goats and the herd of sheep. And as they walk down, what do? They, you know, do their thing. So you got mud and you got sheep stuff on the ground, and you're walking through that all day with your thin flip-flop. And so to untie somebody's sandal, right? That's about as low as it gets. In fact, it was considered the lowest of all possible tasks in the ancient world. Only the servants would take off somebody else's sandal. In fact, it wasn't even allowed to be a Jewish servant, right? You couldn't have one of your brother Jewish individuals, even if they were a servant, take off your sandal. That was too low for them. It had to be a Gentile servant doing this. So if you want to kind of give a modern-day equivalent, here's what I thought of a couple years ago. It's basically the ancient equivalent of plunging someone else's toilet. Right? How excited do you get to plunge your own toilet? Right? You know, it's all stopped up, and it's about as bad as it can get. You know, and I don't like doing that in my house, but okay, you got to do it. If I walk into your house and it's as bad as it gets and you hand me a plunger, nobody wants to do that. That's about as low as it possibly gets. So here's John coming along. You get what he's saying? Here's John, who is the greatest of the prophets. Crowds are coming to see him. He's been prophesied, predicted for 700 years. He shows up and he says, the guy who's coming after me, I'm not even great enough to plunge his toilet. This Jesus whoever he is. We're getting hints. We're getting a sense that it's his arrival means good news. His arrival means the arrival of the Lord himself. That he is this Messiah King. Whatever else it means he is that great. Which brings us into our final point, which is going to be our quick conclusion. What do we do with that? What do we do with an introduction to someone that great? Where even the greatest among us says, I'm not even in the same league as this guy. What do you do with that? Well, John tells us what we do with that. John says, you get ready. You get ready. You prepare. His preparation, we're told, prepare the way, make his paths straight. If you go back to the prophecy there in Isaiah, it talks about, well, take the valleys and fill them in. Take the mountains and cut them off, right? Make a straight way. If you're going to make the way straight, you've got to fill in the valleys, you've got to cut off the mountains. That's radical. But then, of course, the point is, as John will focus in, it's not talking about mountains. It's talking about lives. It's talking about hearts. And so John is there to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. To repent means having a change of heart and to turn around. To realize you're going the wrong way. Right? That the way you're going in this area of your life or that area of your life, the way you're going is not the Lord's way. Right? What the Bible calls sin. You're going the wrong way. To be convicted. To grieve over it and to turn around. To realize as you turn, falling at the feet of the Lord, you got to clean me up. You got to clean me up. There's where the baptism idea comes in. It's a symbol. It's a picture, right? Being drenched with water has that symbol of being right cleaned up. Of course, John's baptism, any baptism, it's just that can just on the outside clean you. John even points us to what really cleans on the inside. That's what Jesus is going to do. That's what he's going to give the Holy Spirit for, that cleansing on the inside. But just as here, as we get introduced to Emmanuel, we get introduced to Jesus, you see the flow of it. Right? What's the introduction? This Jesus is big. Right? His arrival means good news that changes everything. Right? He is the Son of God. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's greater than the greatest of the Old Testament heroes. Right? We're not even in the same league. We can't even plunge this guy's toilet. We're not worthy. Immediately, we're struck with the fact of who I am doesn't match his greatness. Who I am doesn't match his glory and his holiness. And so what are we called to do? To fall down before him. Lord, you're going to have mercy. You're going to have to clean me up on the inside. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to give me strength to turn away from that wrong path and that wrong path. You're going to have to work in my life. That's what God does in bodies. So as Emmanuel the church is getting introduced again to Emmanuel the Lord, how should we be struck? As a congregation, we realize, oh yeah, this is pretty nice. We got a pretty nice thing going. But who we are doesn't even come close to matching who he is. So what's our response? We fall down before him. Lord, you're going to have to work in us. Lord, we've been too selfish. We've been too self-focused. We've been too shallow. We've been too focused on our glory. Lord, you're going to have to clean us up. Lord, help us to turn. Help us to repent. That's what we need to do as a body. And that's what we need to do as individuals. You're here, and so you're getting this introduction, all of us, introduction or reintroduction to who Emmanuel the Lord is. And the impression we should be struck with is, he is great, and I don't match his greatness. My ways don't match his ways. And so we fall down. Lord, you're going to have to work. Lord, you're going to have to help me turn. Change me. Work in me. Perhaps there's very specific areas where you know God is putting his finger. This doesn't match the way he says in his word. Or maybe you just have not sure what that looks like. Not sure where God wants you to turn and what Jesus in your life will do. Well, actually, you're in a pretty good place to walk through what God says about who Jesus is. So keep going. Whether it's joining us here, I do invite you to come back and let's keep learning at the feet of Jesus who he is. Or on your own, reading like a book like Mark's Gospel. So we more and more gaze upon who he is. We more and more get filled out with his greatness and his glory. And as you do, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised as you gaze at his greatness and discover more who he is, that he changes you. He molds you. Your identity more and more shaped to match his glory, even this wonderful king. And that's a glorious thing. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, thanking you and praising you for the arrival of Jesus. His arrival in the first century, Lord, his arrival even here this morning through his word and spirit. And Father, we pray that we would, through your word, Lord, be convicted of his greatness and power and glory. And as you fill in that picture of who exactly he is, Lord, that it would change and shape us. We're thankful that this Jesus can do what we could never do, which is give that cleansing on the inside. So send your spirit among us, we pray, to cleanse, to transform, that more and more we might be shaped after his likeness. And so, Lord, sing forth your praises with our words and with our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's close singing God's praise in response. Our final hymn is 521. 521. Let's stand and sing.